We are going to be in the book of Judges. Somebody asked when we're going to get done with the book of Judges. I said before Pastor gets done with the book of Colossians. So, you know, I figured that's a pretty little far. He's in chapter 2. We're going to be starting with just a recap of chapter 10, and then we're going to go into chapter 11. So I figure I got a good head start. Should be able to make it.
Not sure.
You're not sure? Well, maybe we'll have to do a tag team and you can come up here and speed things up then. The Michaels family owned a small farm in Canada, just yards away from the North Dakota border. Their land had been the subject of a minor dispute for many, many years and between the U.S. and Canada, and Mrs. Michaels had just celebrated her 90th birthday, lived on the farm with her son and three grandchildren. One day, her son came into the room holding a letter and said, "I've got some news, Mom. The government has come to agreement with the people of Washington. They've decided that our land is really part of the U.S. We have the right to approve or disapprove the agreement. What do you think?" She said, "What do I think? Yump at it. Call them right now and tell them we accept. I don't think I could stand another one of those Canadian winters." So, Judges chapter 10, we're down at the bottom of it. And we talked about how, you know, it's a typical cycle in the book of Judges where they mess up, things get bad, things go bad for a long time, and then they finally get enough of it, and they're like, "Oh Lord, please help us." And we've talked several times about one of the things is when we mess up, the best thing to do is get right with the Lord right away. You do not have to wait 18 years to get right with the Lord. You don't have to wait 6 years. You know, that's something that should be dealt right with right away. The best thing that we can do is when we mess up is go, "Okay, Lord, it's me again. I messed up. Please forgive me. I know I'm an idiot and a knucklehead. And I'm sorry because I'm probably going to do it again too." You know, something like along those lines. And with the people of Israel, they've gone through this whole section. And verse 16, we see the main difference of this time versus other stuff is not they're not just saying the words, they're doing something. There's an action to it. And in verse 16, it says, "They put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord." Now, I want you to pay attention to the word strange because we're going to get back to that a little bit later in chapter 11. And then it says in verse 17, "Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together in a camp in Mizpah. And the people of the princes of Gilead said one to another, 'What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.'" So basically, war's coming. They all get together and they realize, well, we've got to have somebody to you know, lead us and tell us what to do and to be in charge of things. Because one of the things you can guarantee is if you're going into battle and you don't have somebody who has a battle plan, you're going to lose. Basically, if you don't think so, just look at what the most of actions the U.S. government has done to our military recently. There's no plan. It's a disaster. It always ends up a mess. Why? Because the politicians are involved. The last thing in the world you want is politicians making wartime decisions. Yeah. I don't care if you like General Eisenhower or who you think you might like. Politicians should not be involved in warfare. Politicians have a job to do, which is what? Keep us from going to war. That's their job. And when they mess up and they can't do their job and there's no other choices, then you have warfare. And what do? You get out of the way and you let people do their job. That's a good, wise thing to do in any business. If you've got good people working for you, get out of the way. Let them do their job. As a manager, your response should be, "Hey, what can I help you to do your job better?" Now, I understand that some jobs, that's not an overly easy thing to do. You think of Brother Russell. He had a whole bunch of teens down there. What do you do? "Well, we're going to pick rocks out of this field, maybe build a fence, maybe fix up part of a well." You know, and by the way, it's going to be 90 degrees out and probably 125% humidity and all the other stuff, right? There's no good thing if you... There's nothing you can do. Let's just face it, the humidity's there. You're going to walk outside, and it's going to be like, if you have an air conditioner running inside, it's almost like hitting a brick wall. Because it's just hot, it's humid, it just is what it is. But that doesn't mean that you couldn't go, "Hey, you know what, I'll make sure there's plenty of cold water for you guys." You know, do some things like that. Sometimes even the small things that you do as a manager can go a long way in a difficult situation.
Yeah.
And we should look for those things. That should be your goal as a manager, is to take care of the people underneath you so that they, in return, want to take care of you. Because let's just face it, you're going to make some mistakes, some things are going to break, some things are going to go wrong. You want some good people underneath you to help you, to go, hey, I think maybe this is the way we should do it, and take advantage of it. If they've got a great plan, go, hey, so-and-so had a great plan. I think it's a great one. That's what we're going with. You don't have to go, I went in the back room and got down on my knees. And I did this really long prayer to the Lord with lots of these and thous. And at the end of it, God gave me this plan. No, that's not the way we're supposed to do stuff. Give credit where credit's due. But at the end of this thing in verse 18, we see these people. What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? They realize something's missing. They need a leader. They need somebody to help them in the battle. Just like you and I need somebody to help us in the battle. You may not be aware of it, but if you're alive today and you're saved, you are in a battle. And you have an enemy. And guess what? He's a lot smarter than you are.
Yeah.
He's a lot more powerful than you are. Yeah. And I know there are people who speak ill-advisedly with their lips and say, well, you know, I'm not afraid of the devil and everything else. To them, I respond back to what Job said. There's only one creature that was made without fear, and that's the devil. And if you're going around saying you ain't got no fear, then you're obviously one of his. That's my personal opinion. If you put a no fear sticker in the back of your pickup truck or whatever it is you want to do, just realize you are promoting the mindset of the adversary. You should have a healthy fear.
Yep. Thank you.
You are not going to win. Without the Lord's help, you are never going to win a battle against the devil. It is not going to happen.
Amen.
And in fact, even with the Lord's help, let's just face it, sometimes we are not helping our own cause at times. So the Lord may want to deliver us from something we get ourselves into, but he's like, look, you jumped in with both feet. It's too late. You're already there. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. Battle, war should always be the last resort. We shouldn't go seeking it. You know, there are times you need to do it. But when we do it, how about we do it God's way? How about we get a godly leader? How about we try to do things the way that the Lord would have us to do it? And I think we get a good example of that in chapter 11. In chapter 11 it says, Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So valor, it's the strength of mind in regard to danger, that quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, prowess. So you're seeing something here that he's a mighty man of valor. Now, the next thing we know is he's the son of a harlot. Now, there's all sorts of words that we can use besides harlot. We can use prostitute. We can use the Bible word whore. There's lots of ways to describe this person, but it's just being honest to what's going on. And sometimes we like to whitewash things. Well, that's the case is that I don't know about Jephthah himself, but Gilead himself, probably as a young man, was not wise in his decisions when it came to the opposite sex. Because if we read the hierarchy of this, and we'll see it in verse 2, it says, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and the wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And then it says, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So the first thing is, it looks like, and I don't know, maybe I'm reading between the lines here, but it seems like Jephthah's dad, Gilead, was, let's just say he was a little adventuresome in his youth, for lack of a better term, because that's what it appears to be. I don't know whether he was married at this time. The Bible doesn't give us that information, but we know Jephthah was born first, and we know who the person was that was involved. The second thing that we notice in verse 2 when we look at this is that Gilead's wife bare him sons later on. And so that's fine. So now he's got a whole bunch of, you know, half-brothers. And then says, the wife's sons grew up and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. So I think what happened then is Jephthah's dad died and all the rest of the kids got together and decided, well, you know, we don't want to carve up dad's inheritance and add one more person into it. We don't want the firstborn of the family to inherit. Because back then, most of the time, the firstborn is the one that's got most everything. Mm-hmm. So Carson, you know, there you go. Unless you get, you know, really on the outs with your dad, you've got a job. And isn't that just like most people, if you really think about it? Here's this family, you think they're all loving, they just love each other, they're good people, all this other stuff, and then there's an inheritance involved. My personal opinion is that if you really want to know about some family members, just have an inheritance happen, and you'll find out what their real character's like, real quick. They may be the nicest people you ever known, and then, boy, there's an inheritance involved, or there's money involved, and you will see who they really are. It's probably the closest thing to, you know, having them drink a whole bunch of alcohol and see what comes out of their mouth. You'll find out who they really are. You'll find out what's important to them. You'll find out if the love of money is truly the biggest thing in their heart. Because they don't care what family member they step on. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care if they're doing things right. It's just, well, you know, I got to have my rights and I want to make sure I get this and this and this and this. I think, you know, the saddest thing is that that's become the norm, not the exception anymore. It shouldn't be that way. It's like I've told my parents, you know, when they've talked about their will and stuff like that, it's like, look, you're the one that worked for the money. It's yours. You do with it what you want. If you don't want to give me a penny, go ahead. That's your, you can go out and buy lottery tickets, go on cruises, fly all over, do whatever you want. It's your money. You work for it. If you decide to give it to me, great, I'll be thankful for it, don't get me wrong, but I'm not expecting it. Amen. That's up to you. Now, biblically, you're supposed to be take care of your kids and your grandkids. It means you should be thinking about them when it comes to inheritance time if you're going to do it biblically.
Right.
But nonetheless is, we have a culture that all we care about is me, myself, and I. And I don't care if I ruin my relationship with my siblings, my aunts, my uncles, you know, whoever is involved in all of that. It just gets ugly a lot of the times. And I'm just telling you, I've seen it over and over again in my own life where I've seen some things that just shouldn't be so. And if anybody should be doing it right, it ought to be this crowd here. You're Sunday morning Christians. I mean, you came to Sunday school. I mean, that right there is a big check mark on your side. You have to listen to me for, you know, like 45 minutes. That's another check box on you. But, you know, and so on and so on. But the thing is, when it comes to things in the world, are we doing it God's way? Are we really? Are we putting God first in everything that we do? It's like, Lord, if you want to bless me, great. If not, great. Whatever it is that God wants me to have in my life. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a friend of mine that I was doing discipleship with, and we'd always laugh about, hey, you know, if we ever get a lot of money, we're going to buy a Cadillac Escalade. And it'll be one of them when you stop, the rims keep spinning and all that stuff. And we had these jokes. We'd go back and forth, and I'd see him every now and then. And he's like, hey, got that Escalade yet? And I'm like, nope, but I'm getting close to being able to afford one hubcap. You know? But the thing was, it was just a joke kind of a thing. But sometimes we have to be careful with that, because sometimes people listen to that and they think, well, maybe you're just like everybody else. Maybe you're just as covetous as everybody else. But let's continue on in chapter 11, verse 2. And it says, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now, I don't know about you, but if you see something called a strange woman, there's all sorts of things that can come to my mind. I mean, you can, you know, there's movies of some women, let's just face it, they're strange. I don't know if it's the makeup or that's how they really are, but there's some strange women in some movies. But that's not what it's talking about. I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Now, we all know the book of Proverbs is a dad trying to give his son some help. And in a way that, if you think about it, the book of Proverbs is a dad going, hey, I'm probably not going to be around most of your life, so I'm going to try to impart some wisdom into you via this to help you out and help you have a good life. That's why it's not a bad thing to read a Proverbs a day. But in Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to look down at verse 16, and it says, to deliver thee from the, what woman? Strange woman. Well, we just read about the strange woman back in Judges chapter 11. Not only that, let's go back to the book of Judges. I want to make sure you put it back in your mind. If we went back to verse 16, it says, and they put away the strange gods.
Yeah.
Because one of the things you'll find is more often than not, that strange woman is going to have a strange God with her.
Yep.
And so let's go down to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. So in the first verse, we just said, hey, by the way, you just probably should stay away from this. Proverbs chapter 5, verse, we'll go down to verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a what?
Strange
woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than her oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell, on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and how my heart despised reproof. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well.
Yeah.
And so on and so forth. What's he saying? Don't mess with a strange woman. Don't even go near her house.
Yeah.
I want you to understand this. It's like, you don't even go near her house. I'm not saying that, I was just in the neighborhood. Then get out of the neighborhood. Well, she lives next door. Well, you maybe might think about moving. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff that comes with her. And he says, towards the end, he says, guess what you need to do? Look, you're a young man. The Bible's real clear. If you burn, get married. It's not subtle. It's not obtuse. It's not something that's difficult to understand. Look, if you can be like Paul and not be married, Paul said, that is the best. But if you can't do that, get your own wife and be done with it.
Yeah.
Now, when Paul's talking about, he's talking about one wife. He's not saying that you go get you like a baker's dozen or something like that. Because there are some people that have that mentality in this world. There are people in this world that go like, I'll just keep trying them out until I find the right one. How about you just wait until God brings you the right one?
Come on.
Amen. Let's do it God's way for a change. Let's just face it, if I would have married all the girls that I like, my life would be a complete train wreck more than it already is now. Being honest, I don't even know what my life would be like, but I'll guarantee you this, I wouldn't be standing right here right now.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be a member of this church right now. I probably would not be living in this city right now or this area right now. Why? Because of decisions. And in spite of my stupidity, there's many a time God got me out of a situation that because I was too much of a knucklehead to understand what was going on. We shouldn't trust in the Lord to always get us out of those situations. We should be able to receive some instructions. And for young men, one of those things are what? Well, I'll give you a couple hints. Number one, keep your hands to yourself. If you're married, great. You have a wife. If you're not, keep your hands off. Wait until you get married. Do it God's way. On top of that, when it talks about here, the lips of a strange woman drops as a honeycomb. Look, she's going to tell you everything you want to hear. It's going to sound so wonderful. Oh, she's so beautiful. You just don't understand how pretty she is. And she's got those like caterpillar eyelashes on, and she's batting them. She looks pretty cute and all those kinds of things. Yeah, your heart can get Twitter painted all sorts of different things. But it's the strange woman. Let's go down to verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman in the embrace of the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. It is not going to turn out well.
Yeah, yeah.
It never turns out well.
Right.
Now, I'm sure there's an exception to the rule. I'm sure there's probably a strange woman out there, and there's a guy, and somehow they got saved, and they clung to the Lord, and things worked out. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to the rule. Well, what I'm saying is, if you think you're the exception, you're probably wrong. Number one. Number two, don't be the exception. If God's telling you not to do something, just go, yes, Lord. Make it easy on yourself.
Amen.
You know, don't add to all the problems in life that you have. Back in Judges chapter 11, "For thou art the son of a strange woman." I can guarantee you that this family probably does not have a real high view of Jephthah because of who his mom was. Because if God's putting here, she's a strange woman, you can guarantee that the neighborhood was not real up on her. Now, I know in this day and age, the reality of it is, growing up, we've come to this mindset that God doesn't know what he's talking about, and that we just need to test everything out, and we need to date, I don't know, maybe 6 years and figure out if we need to get married. Look, if you can't figure out whether you want to marry somebody after about a year or so, you're stupid. I'm just saying. I'm not saying it's from God. I'm just saying, think about it. If you're in a relationship for 6 years and you haven't figured out if you wanted to marry something, you already have your answer and you're just trying to get a different answer.
Yeah.
That's the problem. And I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. I'm sorry if you've been in those relationships and it didn't work out. I'm sorry. I don't want anybody to be in a bad relationship. Anybody who's been in a bad relationship or a difficult relationship and come out the other side, you bring baggage with you. You bring a whole bunch of fear, a whole bunch of uncertainty. You bring all this stuff with you into the next relationship. And God says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Look, you're supposed to both be clean. You're supposed to both be pure. And when you get together, it's just you two and you two figure it out.
Yeah. Amen.
That's it. You don't need to bring all this baggage into the relationship or into the marriage. That's not how God wants it.
Yeah.
He wants you two, whoever the two are, to become close together with him. That's his goal. That's his plan. And it's unfortunate, the fact that somehow we think that we can play house and do all these other things, and somehow that'll help us make a better decision. It never helps you make a better decision. All it is the devil and his mentality about things, about how to twist something that God has that's for good and use it in the wrong way, unfortunately. But think about this young man. It's like, look, the baby, it's not the baby's fault that the two parents were knuckleheads. It's not Jephthah's fault. He was the innocent one in all this. I want you to understand that. But growing up in that, you can just see how there's going to be a lot of animosity between the families. I mean, just look at Rachel and all the stuff that went on her and the kids and all the stuff. And, oh, I want the mandrakes and, you know, all the other stuff that went on. Look, there's a reason why Paul says, you know, you should be a husband of one wife. Because, Lord help you, there's zero chance you're going to make them both happy. You know, one of them, you might have a chance. Some of the time. Maybe even most of the time. All the time, never. But you add another one in there, absolutely, there's just no way. Not going to happen. In addition to that, the Bible talks about things, when it comes into a situation like that, the Bible calls it, you're going to love one and hate the other. Not that you actually hate the other one, but your heart's only going to be affixed to one of them.
You're right.
Your heart can only have one master. Your master is the Lord, or your master is the devil. That's the only two choices your heart has. Now, you can shroud all the other stuff you want. It still comes from the devil. All the other stuff that you want that God says no, and you decide, I want to go get it, well, that's just the devil helping you out and saying, yeah, you deserve it. You deserve a break today. You know, you deserve to go get whatever. You deserve to go to Dairy Dan and have that ice cream cone that's so tall that, you know, you have to open the door to get it because it won't fit through your window. Right? But you're a diabetic, and by the way, you know, your medicine's just barely working on you. Well, then don't have the ice cream. I know it looks good. And in that case, maybe go for the kids one, because that one's only like this tall.
Amen.
But we have this thought that somehow there's all this gray area between stuff. No, it's the Lord or it's the devil.
Thank you.
It's your wife or the person God wants you to be with, or it's not. And I want you to think about this a little bit further along these lines is, Let's say you do go out with somebody else and you spend a fair amount of time with them. What are the habits that you're learning? What are the things in your relationship that you're learning? Hey, those may not be helpful for you in the next relationship that God wants you to have. You may be learning, there may be some stuff that you get used to that you have to unlearn. And unlearning can be some of the hardest things to do. I mean, I've already freely confessed, I did not know there was a rule about the bathroom, the toilet seat had to be down when you got married. Nobody told me. I never even heard a comedian say anything about it. But I tell you what, one night in the middle of the night, I heard a shriek, and I understood pretty shortly thereafter that that was one of the cardinal sins, thou shalt not do. And yes, I'm very brave because my wife's not here today.
You go.
Just like any real man. But those are the things that what? You're going to learn those things together.
Yeah.
There's all these things that God has that's supposed to knit you together and bring you closer and closer to where you have a bond that cannot be broken.
Amen.
Yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, she's going to mess up and all those things. But the bond is not going to break. But if you come into it and you've already had these bonds you made with somebody else, they don't necessarily fit.
Right.
And in fact, they're a negative. And so here's this young boy, you know he grew up in a tough situation. Why? Because you know, it's like, oh, half brothers. Yeah, but you're not a full-blooded kid. You're just a half-blooded kid.
Right.
And all that stuff that goes on. Because we'd like to think we're so advanced and we're so accepting as a society. Yeah, you watch some of these kids.
Yeah.
You see how they're treated.
Yes.
Verse 3. Then Jephthah, verse 2, the end of it says, thou shalt not inherit in her father's house. I'm pretty sure the dad died. And that's unfortunate. One of the problems that happens in the family is sometimes one family member dies and the whole family just fractures and falls apart. It shouldn't be that way. That's not how God wants the family. It shouldn't be that way in a church family, and it shouldn't be that way in a personal family. Look, if something happens and pastor has to leave, this church should band together with all the things that have pulled them together, stick together, find the next pastor, and keep going.
Amen.
Right.
That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, we don't want him to leave. We're just starting to get used to him now. So, you know, we have to break another one in. And that is just, this is basically, it's just difficult. You know, like every wife thinks about when she gets the kid that moves into her house that stays there forever, called the husband. You know, it's one of those kinds of things. You've got to teach him things. I learned in the military, they want towels folded another way. Guess what? I learned my wife had a different way of folding towels. It took me a while to realize it doesn't matter which way they fold the towels, but if you fold them the way your wife wants them fold them, things work a lot better. It still doesn't matter. They still can go in the same cabinet. You can still pull them out. They dry you still just as good. But you know what? It's just a lot less problems. Guess what? That's what it's like in a church family too. Guess what? Somebody new might come in and they might take over a ministry or they might be involved in something and they want to change a little something one way or the other. Guess what? Have some grace. It's like, okay, whatever. Brother Walt's got a tool there that he can set the seats at so they're so far apart. Well, guess what? If somebody else is covering for him, they may forget to use that. And there might be a little less, you know, leg room in your accommodations that you have at church. Well, have the grace to just go, well, you know, thank you, somebody tried. Right? That's part of the thing. We should have that grace, not towards just our church family, but our regular family too.
Yes.
Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a what? She's going to tell you what you want to hear. She's going to agree with you. You know, they just don't treat me right. If they knew how wonderful I was, they would treat me a lot better than that. All those kinds of things. She's going to tell you what you want to hear. Just like the devil does. The devil's going to help you hear what you want to hear.
Yep.
So, going back to Bible basics, we can understand a couple things here. Historically, Jephthah was the son of a prostitute, which his father should have stayed away from. He was a young man. His dad obviously probably tried to tell him about the book of Proverbs and some of the things therein. Because let's just face it, what David told Solomon, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. It's not the first time or the first rodeo that's gone like this. The order of the verse makes it appear that Jephthah's dad was probably messing around when he shouldn't have been, and then got married later. That's just my conjecture. Or maybe, you know, even worse, he got married and was then messing around with somebody. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that later his wife bore him sons. Doctrinally, we can see that having children out of wedlock or children from a different wife can create complicated family problems, not only between the adults, but also between the children. The Jews were not to be messing around with harlots, strange women, etc. Young men and women should be looking for a godly spouse, not a fling, and God may be testing you about this. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, Lord, I just want the person you want. Lord's like, really? Let's just send somebody by and let's find out. I can tell you, I have known young ladies in this church, who are not here anymore. Why? Because a young man came by. And they wanted that relationship so much that that became more important than the truth. Because what happened? The more they spent time with that person, the further away from the church they got. Okay, I'll give you a hint right there. Okay, time out. You're going in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
But is that person going to listen to you in that circumstance? No. Probably not. Why? Because they decided in their heart of hearts, having that relationship with somebody of a personal nature is more important than their relationship with God. And that's unfortunate. God wants you to stay away from religious whores just as much as he does physical whores. And we're going to talk about that in Revelation chapter 17 a little bit later, but it's the whore sitting on the seven hills. There are some religious things you just need to knock it off and stay away from. No excuses, no apologies. If you've got somebody who's teaching something that's against what the Bible says, you don't have to worry about anything anymore. It's already decided. God's already cast judgment on it. You're not supposed to have anything to do with the whore, which is what? That's what a religious system is. And look, it doesn't have to be, oh, well, that's talking Rome and the city on seven hills. Well, how about you open up your binders that are blocking your eyesight and understand that's all organized religion. I don't care what the name on the door is. I don't care if the name on the door of the church is a Baptist. It doesn't mean it's a good church. It's a godly church. And it doesn't mean it's the church that God wants you to go to.
Yeah.
And I understand I'm being preaching at Sunday school. I'm not supposed to leave that for Pastor Sherry. But, you know, I heard Brother Haven one time says, if you teach something, teach it evangelistically. I think that's how he said it. If you ever listen to Brother Haven, sometimes he says words, and it's like you listen to the word, and then you're stuck there with this word, and you're trying to figure out how he conjugated it and how he got to there, and then he's already off on somewhere else. You're like, whoa, wait, where'd he go? You know, it's like you're still stuck way back here. That stuff like that happens. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. When pastor here gives an altar call or he preaches or we have other people come in, what are they saying? Look, this church is not what's going to save you.
Yeah.
Nobody here, even with the best of intentions, we can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? There's a lot of churches like that put stuff on there. Well, you know, you have to be dunked by one of our special people that have a special church, that have this lineage that go all the way back to John the Baptist. And we have Baptists on the door, see? No, that's not the way it is. The baptism that matters for you, as Pastor talked about a short time ago, is a spiritual baptism. There are seven baptisms in the Bible. Six of them are physical, one spiritual. I don't know about you when the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not one of the physical ones that are important. It's what God does inside of you. The important things of God are always the stuff on the inside. God's like a microwave. He wants to heat you up from the inside out. If you go to a religious church, here's what you're going to learn about some of them. They want to make you look a certain way on the outside. They don't care so much about the inside. But, you know, you're not wearing the approved clothing to go into this church. And you're going to get looked down on. Because you don't have the suit and the tie and all the other stuff. And just face it, yes, I understand I'm wearing a suit and tie, but that's because it's his fault. He wants that. He appreciates that. So I begrudgingly, like any three-year-old toddler, like, okay, fine, do it, kind of a thing. No, not quite that bad, but there are days. There are days. God wants to have a personal relationship with you as an individual.
Yep.
And then he wants to take you, and he wants you to put you in a church somewhere where he can use your talents and capabilities, potentially, where he can teach you and have people surround you with the church family to help you. Because there's a lot of times, there's people, let's just face it, there are people that are nowhere near their family are at. You know, I have family, I have Aunt Arlene in the back. You know, so if I'm too much of a knucklehead, my parents will know. Why? She'll rat me out, I'm sure. I have no doubts whatsoever. But on the other side of the coin is, you know, I do have family members living here. But there are some people, no matter how they grow up, maybe they're like Jephthah, they don't have any family members. That's what this church family should do. This church family should put their arms around them and surround them and love on them and encourage them and strengthen them and help them. That's what a church family is. The idea that God has of a church family is the same thing as a family, what? That we love one another. And I understand we're not always lovable. There's times, let's just face it, I'm getting ornery and crotchety and cranky and everything else. But, you know, that's the part of having some grace with each other. You know, there's times I speak ill-advisedly with my lips. That's why Pastor prays beforehand almost every time, you know, make sure the knucklehead that's following me, Lord, just, you know, control his mouth. Having that grace with one another makes all the difference in the world because we're showing the long suffering that God has towards us. We should be able to very easily go, Lord, you have had so much patience dealing with me. I should have no problem at all taking that and giving it to somebody else.
Amen.
Now I'll say this. Long suffering is for people that want help. If you don't want a hand up, but you want a hand out, this is the wrong place.
Yeah.
Honestly, if all you want is a handout, don't come to this church. There's plenty of other churches in this community that are there for you. We're here if you want a hand up.
Amen.
You want to change your life. You want to become the Christian that you want to be. You want to have God help you fix some things in your life. Hey, we're here for you. And if there's anything we can do as a church to help you, we want to.
Yeah.
Why? We're a church family. That's what church family's for. One of the things to say about this inheritance thing at the end and finish up in that story is you really learn what people love. And sometimes it takes somebody dying to see it. To see all the infighting and everything else. Then you find out where the heart's really at. Oh yeah, that's sweet aunt so-and-so. Yeah, you wait until somebody dies, you'll find out how sweet aunt so-and-so is. Don't let that be you. It is okay to let yourself be defrauded, the Bible says. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Look, if God wants to bless you, he does not need an inheritance to be able to do it. Look, he can make the publisher's clearhouse check show up at your house by mistake
mm-hmm.
with your name on it.
Amen.
That is nothing for God.
Yeah.
So if you're thinking somehow the inheritance is the be-all, end-all, understand God can bless you anytime he wants. But sometimes the blessings he wants to give you are not financial. And I'll give you some hints, maybe now that I'm getting slightly older. There are still a lot more important things than money in your life. How about some health?
Yeah.
What's good of all that money if you can't get out of bed? If you're racked in pain all the time? I'll give you another thing. How about having a good family around you? People that actually care for you and love you. You can't buy that. Judges chapter 11 and verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from the brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. This reminds me of David when he went out in the woods. Guess what? There's a whole bunch of men that probably would have been called vain men. And they just naturally were attracted to him. I'll give you a hint. If you be a godly man and you just stand up for godly things, you will probably start attracting a few people around you. It may not be a huge crowd, you know, like Jephthah has here, but you will find some men that just naturally things seem to work. Why? Because God has a way through being saved to bring people together. Because let's just face it, I like Brother Russell, but he's an Army guy. I mean, it takes a lot of love from the Lord to, you know, bridge that Army-Navy gap. You know, because let's just face it, we don't have a lot in common. So I was on a metal boat on top of the water in the Red Sea. He was up on mountaintops with a gun. Totally different experience. You know, my day, I woke up, I had to decide throughout the day, out of the 22 hours of the day, which place I wanted to eat at. His choices were much more limited. Here's your selection of MREs or whatever you have, and then you barter between each other to find out which one you want to eat, right? The experiences are a lot different. Guess what? You as an individual, depending where you grew up and everything else, your experiences are a lot different than somebody else here. But God can bridge that gap. Well, regardless of what that gap is. Now, obviously, he went off and he's dealing with vain men who are basically worthless and troublesome. That's what the Bible calls these kinds of people. But guess what? He has an opportunity to, as Jephthah, just like you do with the people that are in your circle, to witness to them, to talk to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. You have the ability to affect people around you just by doing your job. Just by being you. You know, if you just be you and be the best you can be that God wants you to be, you will be surprised what people will see and understand about you. You know, they're like, well, you know, hey, there's a problem at work and we need help. Okay, I'm here. They'll see that you might actually volunteer for something. They see that you might be a person of your word. They see that you might have a work ethic. There's all sorts of things that people can see just by watching you. But it's not just watching you. Make what you say line up with what you're doing. Let people know about the Lord. Let people know about what the Lord is to you. So, your homework, Brother Daniel, because you like homework, is there's a place that there's east of the Jordan River. And it's a place they're going to be disputing about here shortly, between the Ammonites, the Amorites, and Israel. So you might want to go read some of the stories back when Israel came into the land, that whole path, starting with Moab and Edom and coming up and around all that stuff. If you read that, we're going to go over it, but if you read that, it's really going to help you understand a lot more of what's going on here in Judges chapter 11. And I'll leave that. Let's close in a word of prayer.